If I were to ask you today, what has been one of the most impactful words or sounds that you've ever heard, what comes to mind? Impactful sounds or words. I find in my own personal life that there are types of words spoken in certain situations or even sounds in certain situations, and they've come to have lifelong meaning. And the reason they do is because wherever I heard that word or sound has typically come from a person that I take great value in, or they've said something that's resonated with my heart, or I've been in a situation in which I've heard some certain sound or whatever, and that sound resonated with my heart, and it really rang true, if you will, with what was going on inside me. And so I just want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. I can remember years ago, and many of you know this story, when I was a high school kid at the free throw line getting to make a shot, I can hear this voice in the stands, "Come on, Jeffrey, make the shot!" And I knew exactly who it was. It was my mother. And I could pick her voice out from hundreds of people in the stands, and I could just hear exactly her voice, and the truth of her voice and the echo of that voice was a sentiment that echoed in my heart that she wanted me to make the shot, and she had an expectation that her pride for me would be fulfilled if I made a free throw. I can also recall, not necessarily words, but sounds. When we were growing up a kid, we added on our old farmhouse we had that was the original farm place there. The house was built, I think, in 11. And then Dad and us boys added a two-bedroom and a bathroom addition onto the house. And I remember I had one of the new bedrooms, terribly excited because I was no longer sharing a bedroom with a washer and dryer. And so I can remember every morning at 5 a.m. I could hear this coming down the hallway. And it was my dad's steps. Now, if you were then a kid then, what do you think dad's steps said? It's time to get up, and how fast? Now. You get up now, you're getting up and you're doing what? Chores. And I knew that. I didn't necessarily hear dad's words, but I heard the expectation, the footsteps, that I'm supposed to get up, I'm supposed to get dressed, supposed to get out the door and do my chores. And that was the truth of the matter. And I knew that if I did those things, I would please my dad. I also can recall years ago when my mother's dad died, my grandfather, his name was John Pence, and I can remember walking into my newly widowed grandmother's home, and as I rounded the doorway of the kitchen, Grandma looked at me and she goes, "Oh, how he loved you, boy." And when Grandma saw me, her eyes just brightened. And so that word changed me because my grandfather never told me he loved me. But I knew it. And I loved him. He was born 17. You know, people around that age frame didn't necessarily tell you they loved you, but you knew it. I can recall receiving a phone call. We were living in Boonville. Stephanie and I were living in Boonville with the girls at that time, Ashley and Paige. Paige had been hanging out with my parents at the farm, and I remember getting a phone call, and Mom says, "Jeff, we're heading to the hospital. Paige isn't doing good." Like, what's going on? Well, we were in the barn today, and she's just not breathing very good, and Paige had asthma issues. And I said, "Where are you headed?" She goes, "Well, we're heading to Columbia." And I knew going to Columbia, I had to go through Macon where a hospital was, go through Mobley where a hospital was, and then go to finally Columbia. And as I was listening to Mom in the background, and I'm on the phone, I could hear Paige in the background. She was trying to get her air. And then the truth just sunk in my mind because I could hear my child. She's going to die. She said, "Mom, you're never going to make it. You've got to stop and make it." So they turned off into Macon, and praise God, they got her care started in Macon, and they traveled by ambulance to Columbia, and she was in the hospital the next 7 days, and she would not have made it. So praise God, it's her birthday today. So I get to experience her, you know, for 20 years after that. And so, have you noticed in your life there are certain sounds and voices and words that stick out in your mind? And sometimes in those matters, there's a truth that's so real and so evident that it just still continues. And I use this word sparingly, but sometimes truth haunts you. Truth haunts you in such a way that it impacts you in such a way that you can't turn loose the truth. And I'm going to tell you why. Because you were designed for truth. You were designed for truth. You were designed to live in truth. You were designed to experience truth. You're designed to live in eternity, which is truth. That's how you're designed. And so when truth comes in certain situations and moments, it really is impactful to us. So here's what I'm going to say to you today. We're going to read a text today that is truth. It must change you. It must. There's no way that you and I can avoid change as we look at this text. And I want to share with you something. This is pretty evident. For us to go through this text today, and for you not to have some level of change in your life, tells you something about you. One or two things are happening. You didn't come here to hear the truth, and you don't want to live the truth. But as we read through the text today, you are going to find out that this truth must have a profound impact on your life in such a way that it resonates with your soul. So I'm going to say it again with some deep reverence, even trembling in my voice. The words spoken today must change you. And so if you look at the Bible and also your outline, you're going to see that we're going to talk about four truths that prove the adequacy of Jesus to make him what? First place where? In everything. That's our theme going into 2020. Jesus, first place in everything. And so we're going to look at four truths that prove the adequacy of Jesus to make him first place in everything. Number one is this. First one, or Alex, put it on the screen, please. If you look in Colossians 1, starting in verse 13, Jesus saved you. How is that truth adequate for you? I look in verse 13 and 14. Look at what the Bible says. The Bible says this: For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I want you to be aware of this one truth. I think it's profound. You probably already know this as well. But the truth is, all of us in this room were born. You aware of that? Okay. All of us in this room were born. So herein lies the second issue with that. All of us in this room have sinned. Every one of us. Doesn't matter what you've done, or how lightly you think you've done it, you've still sinned. Third, the truth is all of us have been deemed unholy by our what? Sin. We're unholy people. That's who we are. Okay? The truth is all of us have been deemed unholy by our sin, and we cannot be in the presence of our holy God in eternity. Can't happen. So we have a problem. The problem is we're unholy people, but we want to be in eternity with a holy God. How'd God figure that one out? He died for us. And as I look at the text again, I begin to understand something. The truth is, as Christians, as I look at the text again, the truth is, as Christians, you've been rescued from the dominion of what? Look what it says again. Darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Jesus is often described as light. So the truth is, this morning, as you sit here in church today, the truth is, second screen there, Alex, click on the screen for me, buddy. The second truth is, the truth that you have been saved from the kingdom of darkness by redemption, the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. How are you letting that be adequate for you in everyday life? When something's adequate, what does that mean? It's enough. It's good enough. And so how are you letting this truth that you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through Jesus, be adequate for you in everyday life? There's an application there. Adequacy of Christ. Number two, Jesus is God. How is that truth adequate for you? I look at the scriptures, Colossians 1, verse 15. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I'm mindful of a Sunday school teacher who's a kindergarten level age Sunday school teacher, and she asked the students to kind of draw whatever comes to mind, and so the students were busy drawing things on a piece of paper, and one of the little girls was just, little Susie, just furiously drawing, and she goes, "Susie, you're really into that. What are you drawing today?" "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the Sunday school teacher says, "Susie, that's impossible. No one has ever seen God." She goes, "Well, just give me about 60 seconds, they will." I love that. And so as you and I tells us something, the Bible tells us that no one has ever seen God and lived. No one's seen God. God's called the invisible God. And so how does a loving God who chooses to be such a holy God, yet he's invisible, convey a great love to a people who sometimes rely on our sight? How do we do that? Well, if you look at the text again, what it says in verse 15, it says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." Image is the word icon. And you remember the old commercials, maybe back in the 70s, the word icon? Remember what that was? It was a photography company. And a photography company said that their image was icon. So it means exact image. So if someone showed me a picture of Jim Bullock, I look at it, "Well, that's Jim." "Well, how do you know?" "Because it's his exact image." And so as I look at the text again, it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus is the exact image of God. And so as I consider this text and what I'm talking about today as far as God's word, when you see Jesus, who else are you seeing? You're seeing God. And so for you and I as Christians, when someone asks, what does God look like? Where do we tell them to look? We look to Jesus. And how do we find out about who Jesus is? We read the word. We read the scriptures. That's why we want to encourage you every single day of your life to pick up the Bible and read it, because as you read the New Testament and you get to see the interaction of Jesus, his character, his love, his personality. Who are you seeing? God's mystery, but he's revealed himself through Jesus. Wow. That's big. So as you and I consider that, since Jesus is God, what does this mean in reference to Jesus? Has Jesus always existed? Yes, he has. Jesus has always existed. And so as you think about Jesus, what does it mean when it says that Jesus, look at the scriptures again, he's the firstborn over all creation? I've heard it said sometimes here and other places that that means that Jesus is the first created thing. That's not what that means. Firstborn means order. Okay, I'm the firstborn in my family. So who's the first birth order? Me. I'm first in order of the family. And so when it comes to creation, it's not talking about first created. It's talking about firstborn. Who has first in creation? Jesus Christ. He's talking about the first in everything. Jesus is first in all creation. And we must never, never, never let anyone convince us that Jesus is a created being, a created entity of God. Because to do so would allow yourself at least two cults in our area. You know, two cults believe that Jesus is a created being? Jehovah's Witness and Mormons. We're not those people. And so as you and I consider and contemplate Jesus Christ, the Bible is very explicitly clear as it talks in John 1. Next screen, Alex. Let's read this together, okay? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So if you just look at the text of John 1 here and connect that with also Colossians 1:15, we begin to see something. Jesus was in the beginning. Jesus is the Word. Jesus was with God. Well, was God. And Jesus with God in the beginning, and the Word became what? flesh. Do I fully have a biochemistry understanding of that? No. Did it happen? Yes. Do I have a hard time explaining that with my own frail human language? I sure do. But I know that this is true of Jesus Christ. And so as you and I think about that, it helps us to have a perspective. Okay, next screen, Alex. I don't know what's going on back there. That should be on that screen, Alex. I don't know why it's not working. How does the truth that Jesus is God and has a rightful place of being first over all creation adequate for you? This is powerful. Let that question sink deep in within you. How does the truth that Jesus is God and has a rightful place of being first over all creation adequate enough for you, sufficient for you, satisfactory for you? Number three is this. Jesus is creator and sustainer of all things. Jesus is creator and sustainer of all things. Look in Colossians 1, 16, 17. It says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Have you noticed this about yourself? It's Mick Jagger all over it. I can't get no. Have you noticed that about yourself? There's some days like that. It's like you get up on the wrong side of the bed. It's like an excuse for saying, well, you're dissatisfied with life. Well, what's the deal? What is the deal about us that there's some days we just have this deep sense of dissatisfaction? And let's just get more poignant, okay? Or more pointed. When we're unsatisfied in life, what we typically find ourselves doing is we're annoyed and irritated by a person, a place, situation, or thing. That happened to anybody this week? Just me. Okay, two of us, all right? So the rest of you just kind of suffer through this point. Well, the rest of us need this, okay? Here's what I'm trying to say is you have some sense sometimes of anxiety about a person, place, situation, or thing. So you have irritability and annoyance and anxiety about those things. And I look at the text again, and I understand something that from the text, that who's the creator of all things? Says Jesus. So it says right here. So he's a creator of all things. Verse 16. And so how much power does creator Jesus have over all things? He has all power. Okay. So how many things, including powers and authority, are created through Jesus and for Jesus? How many? All. Okay. All things. This is powerful, okay? How does this affect your perspective? That all things were made through Jesus to make all things for Jesus. But you, and I can hear some of your voice, but have you seen the news? Have you seen this? I get that, but I just read in the Bible that all things are made through Jesus and all things are made for Jesus. I don't get that. You don't have to. You're not God. But that's what the word says. The next thought that we have, the conclusion, is this. How much power, let me ask you this question. How good are you at sustaining the world around you to get the outcome you want for you? Let me say that again. How good are you at sustaining the world around you to get the outcomes you want for your life? In other words, how much power do you have in your life to control something to get the outcome you want? It's great that you say that, but do we live it? Because I look in verse 17. He is before all things, in him all things hold together. The older I get, the more I recognize I'm losing everything. First started with my hair, then my eyesight, and now I'm lifting weights with kids 30 years younger than me, hoping to retain my body. I'm losing it. My cars are getting rusty. They're getting more miles on them. My body hurts, I'm sore, and eventually I'm going to lose my life. It'll be gone. How much power do you have to control all the things I just mentioned? We don't have any power at all whatsoever to control any of those things. And so the reason I say that is because, listen, since Jesus is before all things, he's first in all things, creator in all things, how much of all things does Jesus sustain? Everything. He sustains everything. How much control does Jesus have over the world? He has all control. But you don't know, but what about this? What about this happened in the world? Look, I've seen the news. I get that. But he's still in control of that. And you and I get caught up in asking why questions. I think that's a bad question. The better question is, okay, Jesus, I see this going on in the world. What do you want me to learn about you? That's a better question. Because to ask a why question of Jesus when you're trying to control life through the outcomes for yourself, to ask why question of Jesus really says, Jesus, I want to be in charge of what you're not giving me. I can't cut it like that, because then that what you're trying to take away the power from Christ. So think about this. How does the truth that Jesus created all things and still yet sustains all things change your perspective in all things? Think about that. How does the truth that Jesus created all things and still yet sustain all things through his power affect your ability to work in given situations? And so look at the screen again. It says, when you view Jesus as completely adequate in all things, adequate, sufficient, more than enough, when you consider him adequate in all things, how does this affect your ability to be satisfied with any person, place, situation, or thing? Yeah, but Jeff, you don't know who I live with. I get that. You don't know who I see every day. I probably don't. But who's in charge of all that? And in that situation is actually for him. How's that work? I don't know. I'm not God. He is. So our fourth thing today is Jesus is the head of the church, the beginning, and firstborn in the resurrection. How is that truth adequate for you? I look in verse 18 of Colossians 1. It says, and he is the head of the body, he being Christ, head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And some translations say he might have first place in everything. Years ago, we had a Bible school here during the summer, and I can't remember the youngest Jacob's boy's name. What's his name? Cash, thank you, Cash Jacobs. We were downstairs, and I can remember walking down the hallway into the kitchen area, and Cash sitting right here, and he just looked at me just straight his face. He goes, hey, preacher. He goes, yeah. He goes, how long you own this place? Kind of caught me off guard. I think it's been a while. I've slept a few times since then. I think I said, I don't own this place, but Jesus bought it. He's just a little guy. And you see, for whatever reason, sometimes you and I have this mistaken impression that the preacher owns a church, the elders own the church, and we do that in America for whatever reason, that someone owns a church. I'm going to tell you who owns a church, and I'll tell you who owns a church by how you answer this question. What is the reason you attend church? That tells you the reality of what church is. Maybe a better question is, what is the reason you don't attend church? Because they're across the land, every Sunday, there are millions of people who are getting together in congregations, in homes, buildings, whatever, to gather, not the nation, but even across the world. And there's only one reason that millions of people who don't even speak the same language or even look the same as far as body types and geographic locations, it's a reason that everybody's meeting across this world every week. And there's one reason. Anybody know what that reason is? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Friends, that ought to grip your heart. It's Jesus. That's why we're here. That's the reason that you and I choose to get together as people. And what would this church mean if there's no cross of Christ? This place would be no different than 4-H, no different than Lions, no different than FFA, whatever club or organization you want to talk about. This would be no different in those places. This reason that we attend church is only one reason. And we look at the verse again in verse 18. It says, he is the head of what? The body, the church. We meet to worship Jesus Christ here, period. That's why we meet. I don't care how you're dressed. I don't care how you look. I don't care where you've been on Saturday night. But if you show up here, you're going to find out that that's why we sing our songs, we have our words, we take our communion, we give an offering, because we are here to worship the one who is the head of the church, and his name is what? His name is Jesus. That's why we're here. He says something else there after that. He says a firstborn what? From among the dead. What's he talking about? Talking about the resurrection. Again, firstborn is not a born or created entity. Firstborn means first place. You say, well, there have been other people that have been resurrected from the grave. That's true, but only Jesus has been resurrected from the grave with a glorified body, never to die again. Everybody else has been resurrected, died again. And so as you and I contemplate that, what that means, it means that for you and I, as we gather to church on Sunday morning, our communion's in the middle of the church, in the middle of the service, because our communion every week conveys to us that we're counting on the hope of the resurrection so that I get a glorified body through Christ. Anybody here want a better body? Looking forward to it. It's coming. And that's why we meet. We're encouraged to meet every week and have communion with one another, because we want to have that resurrection thought in our mind. So as you think about our songs, our words, our communion, our offerings, our means to worship Jesus, the one who's the first from the dead. Look what else it says in verse 18. That he in everything, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Some translations say first place in everything. These two words, so that, I cannot get past. You see, there are some things in life we just can't get around, and two words, so that, is one of them. Paul just summarized something for us. Since Jesus saved you by redeeming you from your sin, since Jesus is God, since Jesus is creator of all things, since Jesus is sustaining all things, since Jesus is the head of the church, since Jesus is the beginning of all things, since Jesus is the first from the dead, that means Jesus must have first place. So what? So that, it means what? It must change you. There has to be something in you that changes. Paul is saying, since Jesus is all these things, so that you will make him first place where? In everything. He has supremacy where? In everything. And so our final question for today for you and I, to get us as we go home from here, how do you need to repent? And there's all levels of repentance that you and I have to do every single day. And today we're specifically asking you to repent in thought and deed so that Jesus is first place in everything. So that Jesus is first place in everything. There's a little stretch of highway from Plevna, where I grew up as a child and with my grandparents in that town, and going to Edina, Missouri. And just south of Edina, Missouri, I don't know if you all have been there, it's on Highway 15, there's a little roadside park. And I can't remember the name of the roadside park, but I remember what happened there. We were driving down that road from Plevna to Edina and Missouri, and I can remember as a small child making requests of my dad that I had to go to the bathroom. Now, parents, think about this. When you're in the 70s, not 7 years old, but back in the 70s, driving down a blacktop road, how many bathrooms are available? None. And so I don't remember the words my dad spoke, but I remember the feeling that I got from it. It was very inconvenient. So we get off on this little roadside park, and still there on the west side of the highway on Highway 15 south of Edina. We got off the roadside park, and we went a little bit back in the woods. And I was a small child, and of course I had to do my bathroom business, and I just remember looking at my dad, and how do you think his look was? wasn't happy. And this is not one of those psychology things I'm trying to throw at you, but what I'm trying to say is, remember how I started out the sermon today that some words and some sounds really resonate with you as you get older? There's no words spoken that I recall, but I remember the effect of that day. That I was a burden. That I was a pain. Now, I'm not faulting my dad. I'm not doing that. Because how many of you have done that to your kids? We've all done it. And I'm repenting of that as they come to my mind. But here's what I'm trying to say. It ingrained in my brain. And it became a truth. And when you grow up thinking that you're a burden, that you're bothersome, and you're not worthy the time to stop and go to the bathroom, what do you start believing? You start believing what's not true. And that was not true. Well, you know what? I'm 50 years old. And I'm finally waking up to the reality of what Jesus has done for me. 50. And some of you older than me haven't got that down yet. It's time to start making the words of Christ how much in your life? Everything. And sometimes repentance doesn't look like so much of sin. Repentance looks like I'm tired of not following the truth. And the truth is, I have so much value that Jesus died for me. And the truth is, no matter how many times I wet my pants, being a young kid, and when I'm old, I'm sure I'll do it again. How much will Jesus love me? You've got to believe that. It's just so profound. You've got to believe that. Oh, Jesus loves you. You're so valuable to him. And imagine what happens to your life when you dwell in that truth. Things will change because you're changed. Because now you're following the truth. So don't let this message escape you today. Go back to the back. If you can't make it to Sunday school, grab a Sow That lesson and take it home. And go through the Bible with your mate or just by yourself, you and the Lord, and go through the Sow That lesson and let his word change you. I'd love to pray with you, so let's stand up together if you don't mind, and we'll pray. Alex, we're going to sing the I Believe song, okay? And Jess, I'll tell you when we're going to lower it. Jesus.